Good evening.
Good evening.
I haven't been here for a while, and I'm glad to be back. The last time I came, I shared a few thoughts, and just as I walked in, someone came up to me and said, I remember what you said last time. It's wonderful, isn't it? When people remember, you know, messages that the Lord has blessed them with. I see a couple of people here who this message might not be new. Because I believe in this season, you know, the Lord wants us as a congregation to hear something from His heart. And the message is from Mark 2:1-5. Unfortunately, I don't have the PowerPoint, so if you're taking notes, you have to write very, very quickly. Because I'll be going as fast as I can, but as slow as possible, so that we can all hear and understand what the Lord is saying to us. The title is Bringing Your Friend to Jesus. Bringing Your Friend to Jesus. Mark 2:1-5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I believe that Jesus often went to Capernaum, you know, when we read through the scriptures, and I believe he had been there once before. But somehow or the other, this man with his illness might have been overlooked. And that tells me something about the way God works in our lives. God always gives us a second chance. Amen? He always does. I mean, in the English, sometimes we say opportunity knocks but once. But I don't believe that. I believe that God always, always gives us a second chance. So that if there's any situation in our lives, we can rectify whatever it is that has happened or is happening in our lives. Amen? There were four men. And this is what a friend of mine shared with me some time ago, and I want to share that with you. Now, these four men, what were their names? This evening, I want to tell you their names. Four names for these four men. The first one is compassion. And you realize that if you have compassion, you don't just stay aloof. You take action on the compassion that you have. You do something. Compassion is not just a matter of feeling. You feel compassion. But when you're filled with compassion, the compassion should move you to do something. It can start with a feeling, but always has to result in some action. And we'll see from the example of Jesus Christ. This morning we had a message on follow me, you know, and who is the me that we want to follow? Jesus. And if we want to follow Jesus, we have to look at his example and apply that to our own lives as well. And Jesus was somebody who, well, from the verses that we're going to be reading shortly, was someone who had compassion. But the compassion moved him to do something. Mark 6:36 says this. Mark 6:36, if you're taking notes. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus saw this crowd. And he realized that there was something that they needed in their lives. And he began to teach them many things. That was how his compassion was put into action. Matthew 14 and verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I'm sure, you know, he realized that there were so many sick people around. And his compassion moved him to heal the sick. Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Wow. So Jesus did something about it, and that's where the story of the feeding of the 5,000 that we heard. First and foremost, he told his disciples, look, give them something to eat. They said, we only have a few things, a few loaves and fish. So Jesus blessed it and then gave it to them. Jesus had compassion on them, Matthew 20, verse 34, and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. See, there's a song that we sing, and a verse, you know, or some words in there tells us this. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours. We are telling God that, Lord, the compassion that you have, let me also have that. And sometimes when we're singing, I wonder whether we think through the words that we are singing. I love to, you know, visualize whenever I'm singing or worshiping. I like to visualize the words that I'm saying, that, you know, I'm not just saying it out of character or because it's something that I usually do. But I want to think through it. So when you say, break my heart for what breaks yours, I believe that we are saying, God, the compassion that you have for people, let us also have that compassion, so that we can touch them in the way that they will experience your love. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. You know, when I retired or stepped down from leading a church, I was really wondering what I would do with myself. But God, in his infinite mercy, you know, really got me together with some friends, you know, Lloyd, and then Mark. I don't know whether you know Mark, Pastor Mark from Dagenham. Yes. The three of us, you know, used to meet, you know, quite often, and eventually, you know, it's all spiraled, and now we have 6 churches, you know, that we are, you know, working together in. But I decided I wouldn't be in my local church because, you know, sometimes when you're there, some people think you're still their pastor and everything, oh, Pastor Alfred, you know, and all that. So I decided, no, I wasn't going to stay there. So I made Barking my, you know, home. And, you know, something happens in Barking which really shows the compassion that the church has for the community. They have what we call Bless Barking. And myself and my wife, we have chosen to go on Tuesdays to help serve the community, those who are, you know, without, you know, food, and to have a hot food at least once a day. And there's this guy who, whenever he comes, he wants a double portion. I keep wondering, there should be enough for you for a meal. But he always wants a double portion. So one day, I was just having a chat with him. He said, you know, I'd like to tell you my story. But that's for a later time. But, you know, later on, he told me his story. He said he lost his job. And because he couldn't pay his rent, he lost his home. He lost everything. And it's difficult for him to, you know, take care of himself. So when he takes the double portion, He has one in the evening, and then the following morning he'll have the other one, and that will take him throughout the day. See, and what I realized was this. I was reading this somewhere. I saw this clip which said, never judge someone without knowing the whole story. You may think you understand, but you don't. See, there are so many people who have issues in their lives. You know, I remember, you know, a preacher saying once, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, because they saw somebody who, you know, was a vagrant. But it's the grace of God who, or which has made us who we are today and how strong we stand. Therefore, let us not judge. We don't know the whole story. Hallelujah. And I know, I don't know whether, you know, here you have the food bank or something. You don't, okay. But, you know, I go to certain places. And even in Barking as well, there's a food bank there. And another clip that I saw says this. Be the reason someone smiles. Be the reason someone feels loved. Be the reason someone believes in the goodness of people. Amen? Amen? See, compassion alone won't bring your friend to Jesus. So the first friend, compassion, called his other friend to help him. We will name him Cooperation. See, there's the need for all of us to come on board and get involved in if we are to bring our friends to Jesus. We need to know the importance of unity. You know, I don't know about, you know, Ashenden, but I believe it's the same thing throughout the whole of the Gateway, East Gateway Hub. In Barking especially, from time to time, we go out on the streets to share the word of God. But I believe also that one person cannot do it. We all have to cooperate. Some of us are very shy. We can't, you know, stand before people to speak to them. But as others go out, we can pray for them. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes lives. And I believe that it is very, very important that we cooperate with others as they go out. Because in unity, we are able to accomplish much. It is in the place of unity that we receive God's commanded blessings. Hallelujah. See, teamwork is important when it comes to bringing our friends to Jesus. Together, we stand, divided, we fall. And, you know, sometimes also, not just in a group, but you as an individual, you might have seen your relation or friends that you want to bring them to Jesus, but you're finding it difficult to find the words to share with them. You can call on somebody and say, you know, Gianluca, please, can you help me pray for this person? And I believe the Lord will do something about it. Because in that unity, we are able to accomplish something for the Lord. None of us have it all together, but together we have it all. That's another cliche. I mean, some of these things that you see, you know, it's a cliche, but it means a lot. None of us have it all together, but together we have it all. And there's, you know, John 12, 20 to 22, here's what it says. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. This is cooperation at work. I'm sure, even though Philip was a disciple of Jesus, he might have been a bit petrified about going to Jesus alone. So he went and told Andrew, and the two of them went and told Jesus. And I believe, you know, because they had worked together, you know, some confidence will be built up in Philip. that, hey, I can tell Jesus anything. And also, the situation with the Greeks would have been resolved. But if he had, you know, heard them but was petrified and he sat alone and did not call Andrew, the Greeks would not have been able to have that encounter with Jesus. So working together, we can bring our friends to Jesus. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, you know, I'm sure you've heard this many, many times. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Once you have compassion and cooperation, you are halfway there. Amen? But it is not an easy thing to bring a friend to Jesus. That is why they call their other friend, whose name we will call commitment. So we live in a society where everything is instant. Microwave dinners, instant coffee, and businesses spend thousands or even millions upgrading their computers because they need a few nanoseconds, you know, to be faster than before. And all of us like results, but then we like them now. You know, this morning, you know, when the preacher was preaching, he said, somebody was saying, Lord, give me patience, but I want it now. Hallelujah. But when it comes to bringing our friends to Jesus, it can be a long, drawn-out experience. And I remember when I was in school, you know, secondary school, some moons ago, there was this guy I was bent on bringing to Jesus. But it was like a hard nut. Nothing you say will work. He always had excuses, you know. And I did not give up on him. I kept praying and praying. We left secondary school. We did our sixth form, university, polytechnic, or whatever. But amazingly, later I heard that the Lord has touched his life and transformed him. And now when he's speaking about Jesus, I look back and wonder, wow, is this the same guy who rejected everything? But I was committed to make sure that this guy, at least, gave his life to Jesus. And I'm so glad. I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. Hallelujah. Good things take time. Don't lose hope if you don't see results yet. Things are moving for you. All you need to do is be patient and keep believing. Amen? Amen. We have to keep believing. Hallelujah. In fact, Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, was in the garden and he was praying. And here's what he said in Luke 22:42-44. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was committed to the cause. If he wasn't committed, where would we be? Because he was so committed, and he stuck with it till the end. Today we are reconciled to God our Father. And we can call on him at any time, and know that he hears and he answers us, because we are children of the Almighty, through the commitment of Jesus. May I always say this, without the resurrection, Christmas is useless. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Jesus went all the way. And even, you know, it's amazing that somebody like Thomas, who was called Doubtful Thomas, said this in John 11, 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." But how many of them were able to go? Even Peter, who said, "Oh, I will go with you wherever you go," denied Jesus three times. And there's somebody else who, you know, we can look at, who was committed to the cause. And his name is, used to be Saul, later called Paul. Now, this man was on the way to Damascus. This story we know very, very well. And the Lord shone a light on him. He fell to the ground, rose up, and the Lord gave him a commission. The Bible tells us that he said this when he was faced with King Agrippa and Festus and was being interrogated. He said this: "When I heard from the Lord, I did not confer with flesh and blood." He knew that that was a commission for him. And he suffered many things. And we're going to look at some of the things that he suffered. From 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers." Oh, false brothers, I tell you. There are a few of them. How many of you have experienced false brothers? "I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." Wow. Why would somebody go through all of this? As he said earlier, when I received the call, I did not confer with flesh and blood. I did not confer with men. Because I know that this is going to yield some result. In spite of all the experiences that he had, he never gave up. He was committed to the cause. And the message went throughout the whole of Asia, you know, to these islands as well. Because Paul was committed to the cause. How committed are you to the cause? With compassion, cooperation, commitment, we are on our way to bring our friends to Jesus. But it is that much easier when the fourth person is called in. You know, I can imagine, you know, three of them trying to carry this person up the steps, you know, onto the roof. You know, that would be lopsided. Before you realize, you know, the person will slip and then fall. So they needed a fourth companion. And his name we will call Courage. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Wow. Be strong and courageous. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." You know, I believe the Lord knows how weak we are. That is why his word constantly tells us, be strong and courageous. You see, our strength is not from us. Our strength comes from him. And when we look up to him, he gives us that courage to be able to go on. It reminds me of Noah. You can just imagine, you know, God gave him a message, build an ark, something that has never been done before. And Noah started doing this. And people were mocking him, laughing at him. The Bible tells us that, you know, people were drinking and, you know, making merry, marrying and giving in marriage, doing all sorts of things. And Noah kept at this time. He was courageous. I mean, I can imagine. I mean, some of us would have given up somewhere along the line when all the mockery and I'm sure that happens to us because we are Christians and the way we live our lives. Sometimes, you know, you go somewhere and people are doing certain things and then you want to extricate yourself. Oh, what do you think of yourself? Who do you think you are? But, you know, with courage, we have to stand firm on what we believe in. Noah believed so much. Until the day that the rains came, or rather before the rains came, when the door to the ark was shut, that was when the people would have realized, uh-oh, we made a mistake by mocking this guy. But he was so courageous, he stuck to the task and went on. Built this ark. When the rain came, he and his family were saved. With compassion, cooperation, commitment, and courage, we can bring our friend to Jesus. But we need one more ingredient, and that is faith. The passage we read from Mark 2, the latter part says this: when Jesus saw their faith, they knew that if they could get their friend to Jesus, something would happen. They were confident and they believed it. See, their actions confirmed their faith. I mean, can you imagine four of them carrying... Who is the heaviest person here? Sorry. A dean or who else? I think Dean. Dave looks tall, but I don't think he's heavy. So let's imagine us trying to carry Dean up the stairs on a mat, not on a stretcher. You know, with a stretcher, you know, there'll be, you know, the person will be tied down or that sort of thing. But on a mat, can you imagine? You know, if you don't have faith that Jesus will do something, you'll even get halfway. But because they had faith and they believed that Jesus was going to do something, they persisted. Carry this heavy person up the stairs, onto the roof, open the roof, and drop the person at the feet of Jesus. Their actions, as I said earlier, confirmed their faith. Their faith had feet. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, and I love that. It says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is a substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then, you know, verse 2 enumerates some of the people who put action to their faith. And because of that, God blessed them. Some of them, you know, did not even receive what they were hoping for. But heaven, in heaven, we'll all understand how it all panned out. God wants to save your friend. God wants to save your husband. God wants to save your wife. God wants to save your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your brother, and your sister. But you can bring them to God when you have compassion. You cooperate with other people. You are committed. You have courage. And finally, faith. See, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What are you doing to bring your friend to Jesus? When we turn our eyes to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, he gives us the ability to be able to bring our friends to Jesus. Sometimes, you know, what I say to people is this. I don't know whether the last time I was here I mentioned it, but even if I did, you know, the Bible says, well, to say the same thing to you is not grievous, but it is helpful for you. Amen. You see, sometimes we shouldn't think of things as too big or too large for us, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with our friends or family members. All you need to do is to tell your story. What is your story? Some people call it testimony, but I call it your story. What was your life like before you met Jesus? And when you had that encounter with Jesus, what happened to you? And after that encounter, since then, what has been happening in your life? And that is your story. No one can deny that. It is your story. And sometimes, just telling people your story is enough for them to see that indeed Jesus has done something in your life. Not just your story, but your lifestyle will also show them that indeed Jesus is in your life. Maybe you cannot preach like Paul. You cannot teach like Jesus. You cannot fight like David, but your story can transform someone's life. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful to you for another opportunity you've given to us to hear from you. We thank you that, Lord God, your word assures us that you love the whole world, that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, because of your love, we are who we are today. Because of your love, we can call you at any time and know that, Lord, you hear and you answer. We want to commit our lives to you. That this coming week, you lead us to some soul. Teach us, Lord, just what to say. Friends of ours, family members, are lost in sin and cannot find their way. My Lord, we believe that when we have that encounter with them and we are committed, we have compassion, we cooperate with others, we are courageous, and top it up with faith. These people that you've laid on our hearts can come to know Jesus that we know and learn to love him too. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.